Let's read now from the Psalms, Psalm 17. Prayer of David. Hear the word of God through a prayer of a righteous man. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Thus far we read this prayer of a righteous man. The word of God, may we hear and do it. The Psalms, as we have seen, are of various sorts. There's Psalms of penitence, Psalm 51, Psalms of praise. You read of that in the last part of the Psalter, but also throughout. Psalms dedicated especially to the praise of God. There's Psalms which can only be ascribed to Jesus. We call them Messianic Psalms, as Psalm 24, for example, or other psalms indicate. And so we've seen a variety of psalms already in our consideration of the psalms in our Sunday series of sermons. Now, what kind of psalm is Psalm 17? Well, let's take the lead here of the psalmist himself and the subheading of the psalm, which says it's a prayer of David. It's a prayer psalm. Now, all the psalms are prayers, but this one is the first one with the subheading of a prayer. It's a prayer of David. There will be others, but this one is the first. And in it, we read as well that this is a prayer of a righteous man. And that's one of the remarkable features of this psalm. It's not the only psalm that has this remarkable feature of the prayer of a righteous man, but here it is. You have a psalmist saying to God, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry." And then throughout he argues his own righteousness as a ground for God to hear him. And then in the end, he is confident that as for himself, he says, "I will see your face in righteousness," in that righteousness which he adduces as an argument why God should hear his prayer. So this psalm is a prayer. This psalm is about a righteous man's prayer. This psalm is a model for us. We ought to hear this psalm as a model for righteous praying and as a model for all prayer. It ought to be prayers of a righteous man and a righteous woman, righteous children, righteous couples, righteous singles, the prayers of God's righteous people. So let's consider this psalm under the theme, the prayer of a righteous man. I want to review for you the righteousness of that righteous man, and then secondly, the righteous prayer that he makes, and finally, the righteous man's expectancy, his hope, and that's found especially in the last verse. You have here a remarkable prayer, for the psalmist is calling Jehovah God, the Lord, verse 1, to hear his just cause and attend to his cry. And the idea is that God would hear this cry of the psalmist exactly because it's a just cause that he has. He's bringing a concern to Jehovah God. There's enemies all around. He's crying out with urgency, help me. Can't help myself. And now he's saying, God, you ought to hear me because my cause is a just one. Now, I want to explain right away that in the Hebrew language here, it's basically and simply the psalmist saying, hear righteousness, O Lord. It's not a just cause that he's pleading. He's simply praying to Jehovah God with regard to righteousness and the righteousness that Jehovah will see in him and even hear from him as he prays. So here's a psalmist making a very bold claim that the Lord ought to hear his cause because it's all about righteousness. And what he's saying is, he is righteous. Now, before we say, we're going to talk about this more in the second point of my sermon, but before we say this is rather arrogant of him, this is rather bold of him, this is rather not New Testament enlightenment in which he's praying, because we never ought to plead our righteousness as a ground for God to hear. Let's remember that all of God's people, at all times, Old Testament and New Testament, are righteous, all of them, young and old, if they're God's people. They're believers in God, and God has taken them into his arms. They're of a certain character and a certain virtue. They have a certain status with God. Understand that? Have to understand that again, and it's good for us to review this, and so that we can make this kind of a prayer too. There's righteousness about us, and it's because we are what's called justified. We are declared to be right with God. And you say, well, that's the New Testament doctrine. Well, it's the Old Testament doctrine too. Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham, David, before he's a son of Judah, is a son, a believing son of Abraham. And so all of the believers in all of the Bible are described as those who are sons of Abraham. Even in a way, you could say that all the people before Abraham were sons of Abraham because they had like precious faith, all the people of God. But it's about this righteousness that's first of all understood in the light of the whole of Scripture to be a status of innocence, so that before the law of God, the judge cannot hold anything against you, even now here, the Lord. And so David is bringing, as it were, God to recognize David's own righteousness, not just a just cause that he has, but this righteous status of David, the servant of the Lord. You see, David is a man after God's own heart, and he's a man who would stand in the judgment day and even now all the day because he's God's justified one. Very, very important for us to understand that. Habakkuk as well is quoted in the New Testament as a prophet. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, I think, is saying, the just shall live by faith. The just. It's a just people living in the Old Testament. And if you look at Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, so-called, their heroism was not the thing that was lauded, but their faith, the reality of their faith, whereby they were declared to be right with God and set aside as the vindicated ones. And this is why we're here. We're here as those who feel very guilty and who daily accrue our guilt every day indeed. So we need cleansing from Jesus every day. But the essence of our being and the Word of God with regard to our status is we are God's justified sinners. There's an impeccability about our record, you see. That's how you come into the house of God, feeling ashamed of your sin, but not being ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of the gospel, are you? You're not coming here and saying, oh, woe is me, it's all shame, and what a terrible sinner I am, and there's no hope for me. Ah, not in the congregation of God's people and of God with them. We say, Lord, you're my righteousness, you're my all. I'm righteous before you. I'm justified. And so the psalmist here says, hear righteousness, O Lord. This is the basis of his prayer. And really, you can't pray at all if you're not righteous. If you're not justified before God, that's abomination to pray a prayer like that. You're unrighteous, you're guilty before God, and you want something from God now? You want God to hear you? And you're walking in sin, and you're confirmed in your way of sinfulness, and all you're caring about is how much sin you can get away with, and so on. No, the prayer that God hears is the prayer of the righteous. And so the psalmist makes it here. And he's praying as a justified one. That's the first thing about this. And then he goes on to say to God, how bold he is, that he's also sanctified. He's also living righteously. And so the imputed reckoning, the status that he has, is also now something that bears fruit in this holiness about his very heart and his words and his life. And so he's speaking of that as the fruit of God's own justifying verdict in his life. And he's saying, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. His tongue is not the tongue of a hypocrite. And then verse 2b, let your eyes look on the things that are upright. And you've tested my heart. You've visited me in the night. You've tried me and found nothing. I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. You see, he's sanctified. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Now, there's a man who's right with God, according to God's own verdict, God the judge, and who's living right with God, living righteously, morally pure, and morally one who's being holy and living out of the holy beginning that he has as a believer. You see here in this nugget of the scripture are two fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. There's a justification here that's taught, even though indirectly and in a prayer, and a sanctification which follows from justification. There's one who's set free, exonerated, liberated from any verdict of condemnation of the devil himself. And there's one who's so glad that he adorns the doctrine and the truth of his own liberty and declaration of liberty with a life that shows he's not his own, but he's God's. As we've indicated before in our reading of the law is a path of life for us, which we gladly take because we're God's. And God says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and, And now keep the commandments, and that's what we're doing here. So there's a sanctification. And notice here, it's by the word of the lips of God, verse 4. I immediately thought when I was studying for the sermon of Jesus' own words in his high priestly prayer, John 17. He says to the Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Beautiful. And so the psalmist here, he is one who's had this word said to him, you are mine. There's no condemnation for you. He's had the covenant word of the great judge, and now he's living by the word, by faith. And this brings us to just how he is one who is so righteous, legally and ethically. How does it happen? Well, we know it's only through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Isn't that what the Bible's all about, cover to cover? It's not the case that in the Old Testament there was a righteous people who got there by their own lifting themselves on their own bootstraps. It's not the case that they got there by merit. But they got there, they got to this place with God because God came to their place. And God became their God of his own initiative and his own grace. And this is God revealing himself as the God who comes down in Jesus. And so in the Old Testament, there was prophecy, there was promise, there were pictures of Jesus. Are you familiar with the Bible? Those who may be hearing on the internet or on the radio, are you familiar with the Bible? It's all about God with us in Jesus. And a righteousness that we need in Jesus, and we will not find anywhere else, and we certainly won't find it in ourselves. And woe to the church that says, well, you can find it in Jesus, but also you need yourself too. We believe in salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We're going to see that more this evening, God willing, in our sermon. But Jesus Christ, by his blood we are justified, Paul says in his epistle. And we read also that we are the ones who are in him righteous and in him alone because of this. 1 Corinthians 1. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the sufficiency and the blessedness of belonging to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that this is something that the Jews didn't get. It's amazing even that in Israel, David was getting this understanding of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ promised alone. Because most of Israel was not. And even as we consider here the enemies of David, consider that they were enemies, first of all, that arose from the congregation of the Lord. As is always the case. That's why judgment begins at the house of the Lord by those who oppose God's people. Well, they were missing it. And when Jesus came, you know, in the New Testament, the Jews who were supposed to understand all about this righteousness, this great gift, and they were supposed to be living out of this righteousness, they missed Jesus. Notice what Paul says in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What had they been learning all this time? For they, being ignorant, completely without knowledge of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They missed the holy God, whose righteousness that he requires is an absolutely perfect righteousness, in which righteousness can only be imputed to somebody through the blood of Jesus, the promised Messiah, and through faith in him. And so you have this man who understands something of that. He's a faith man. We're not going to put David into the category of Old Testament and not listen to him, are we? We're hearing God through David, who says, "Hear righteousness, O Lord." He's conversing with the Lord. He's pleading with the Lord. And he's basically saying, "Remember me for Jesus' sake." That's what you do, don't you, in prayer? "Remember me, O Lord, for Jesus' sake." Do you pray that way? Do I pray that way? "Hear righteousness, O Lord." Hear righteousness, the righteousness of your Son. This brings opposition. And this is what the psalmist is praying for, really, with regard to opposition. He's a justified and a sanctified sinner. He's a child of God. And the world can't stand it. Ever have that? I want to submit to us that if we don't have that sense that the world is against us, perhaps we're not living out of faith consistently at work, at play, with regard to our relationships. The Bible says, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted, suffer persecution." One of the reasons why we're not suffering persecution as maybe others in places where the gospel has just come and the people are all excited is because we're not so excited. Now, the opposition here is described in one of these ways that the psalmist has of always alluding to his enemies, it seems. And he prays in verse 7, "O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." He is alluding to those who are against him. And he is praying that God would keep him and hide him, and it's all from the wicked who would oppress me, verse 9, and from my deadly enemies who surround me. And then he describes them. They've closed up their fat hearts, and that is most likely a description of the fatness of spiritual sloth and slumber, where man is on his lees and relying on his own righteousness and vindicating himself at every turn, and he's going against the word of God that we need a righteousness in Jesus. He's got a fat heart and he's got a big mouth, because with a fat heart, right of the issues of it is what the mouth says. Look at that. With their mouths they speak proudly. And then, not only do they say things, they start surrounding us in our steps. They surround a congregation that would be surrounded only by the wall of the righteousness of God. And they surround it, seeking to pierce the walls of God and to pierce the armor that we put up as a shield and defense, and to deny the word of God in which we stand. And they set their eyes, and they're like lions. They crouch down to the earth as a lion, children, is eager to hurt, as a devil who's eager to hurt and to destroy. And he goes prowling around, and he wants to leap upon us and take away our morality, not only, but our God. In light of that, the psalmist says, "Arise, O Lord, and confront him and cast him down and deliver my life from the wicked with your sword." Oh, the wicked, they seem to have everything. They're described here as men of the world, verse 14, who have their portion in this life, whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They're satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes and make a name for themselves and want the children to carry on their name and keep up the estate and the business that they leave behind. Go to Psalm 73, you'll find a similar sentimentality of the psalmist, a holy sentimentality. He doesn't understand it. The wicked seem to be prospering, and the righteous seem to be shuffling along, and the churches that just want to just please the world and be themselves men of the world, they seem to be prospering. The churches that want to be those who please God and God alone, they seem to be decimated. And the psalmist, he's pleading his righteous cause, his Jesus. And let's look at that prayer in more detail, shall we? Just a couple of things about this prayer. It is at its center a prayer of faith. He's justified by faith. He walks by faith as the righteous man. And note how he pleads with God that he will hear him, incline his ear to him. In verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. The psalmist here prays by faith. It's one of the remarkable things of prayers. They're prayers to an unseen God. Do you know that's why we teach our children to shut our eyes? You don't have to shut your eyes when you're praying. But it's a reminder to us all that we pray and we look to God by faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Besides, we don't want you to be distracted, children, ourselves to be distracted by everything else you can see. Bad enough within, we're all distracted by our minds, but our eyes can go about. We just look at things and clothes and so on. But David, he prays by faith, as he lives by faith. And this is amazing here, an amazing revelation. We live by faith. And all of this righteousness that he pleads is seen to be here, not a self-righteousness, right in this central verse in verse 7 when he says, God, you're the God who saves those who trust in you. He's not trusting in his righteousness. He's trusting in God. And that leads to this awesome ground, though, that he does give for God to hear his prayer. Hear righteousness, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Now, how do we explain that? There's a ground that he gives for his prayer, and it's his righteousness. Hear a just cause, righteousness, O Lord. And though he's not saying, hear my just cause and my righteousness, nevertheless, he's alluding to that. He's alluding to the fact that he's not a hypocrite when he prays. He says, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. And let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on things that are upright. He's saying, look at the things about me that are upright. That's what he's saying. And he's even saying this, you've tested my heart, you've visited me in the night, and you've tried me, and you've found nothing. Isn't that amazing? The psalmist is bold to say, Lord, you ought to hear me because you've already found that I'm a man of integrity, and you've visited me in the night, and I don't know exactly what that means, and I don't think any commentator knows that. But it could refer to the fact that when no one else sees and when I'm sleeping or when I'm planning things at night, you know. You know that I've been purposing righteousness. You know the integrity within. And so he's pleading with God that God would hear him, and it seems to be on the basis of his righteousness. Now, how can that be? We said before that this righteousness is of Jesus Christ and through faith alone. It's not by anyone that merits. So we have to rule that out right away. The psalmist here is not saying, Lord, I've saved myself and now save me because I've merited something. No. The plea with regard to his righteousness is coupled with the plea, hear me, O you who trust, or you who show mercy to those who trust in you. And they don't contradict each other. The righteousness which he pleads and the faith that he has is not contradictory. He's not saying, now I merit something and now you have to save me, O God. No, he's not saying that. So what does that mean? And how do we relate to this? New Testament seems so different. What does Jesus say? Here's how you pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us our debts. That's in the prayer. And here we have someone saying, I'm righteous and therefore save me. Can that be? How can we harmonize that? Jesus says in Luke 17, another place, he says, when you've done all, just say you're an unprofitable servant, you're unworthy. And all the righteousness that you can do won't earn you anything with heaven and with God in the tribunal of God. That's for sure. And so it cannot be that the psalmist here is saying, the ground of your hearing me, Lord, is exactly because I have merited something with you. Here's simply what he's saying in the first place. He's speaking to God as someone who wants God to remember him for Jesus' sake. That's the pinnacle of religion. When we speak to God, you say, oh God, remember me for Jesus' sake. And the righteousness of my cause is simply because I'm not my own. I belong to the Savior. That's what he's saying here. And now there's something else that follows from it. He's saying, I am coming to you, O Lord, not as a sinless man and perfectly righteous in myself. I need Jesus. But as nevertheless someone who's walking according to your word. That's something we have to remember here. There's a way that God hears prayer and a way we dare to go to God. And the way is walking uprightly. We walk and we walk and our conscience tells us we must walk this way or God's not even going to hear our prayers. You know that? Children, do you know that? You can't just say, well, I'm saved and therefore you live the way you want, because you know what? God won't bless that. Not saying that there's a threat of hell for those who are once justified, but there is the threat of this, loss of communion with God. That's why James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You don't draw near to God. You're in their unrepentant state, and God is not going to hear your prayers. And don't you dare come to God. Jesus even says that. If you have something wrong with your brother or he has something wrong with you, don't even go to the house of God. Drop it. Be right with your brother. Be righteous with your brother. Then go to worship God. Then go to prayer. See, what Jesus is constantly reminding us is he's the Savior and then saves us to be holy and to live out of that salvation. Here it is in this prayer. The psalmist here, when he is speaking this way, he's pleading, remember Jesus, and he's pleading, Lord, you know I'm frail, you know I'm a sinner, but you know that I'm walking by faith. I hate sin. He's still a Romans 7 man, you see. He's still a Galatians 5 man who knows this terrible angst of having the old man of sin and walking so frailly, and he can hardly get by. And yet, he's not given over to that. That's what he's saying here. He's not neglecting his duty, as some, frankly, in this congregation are. He's walking the way he should. And he's not leaving off doing what the Word of God says he should do. And so he's confident God's going to hear him. He's so confident. And again, it's all because he believes in God. And that's our confidence. And he believes this about God. God is the God of loving kindness. Verse 7 again. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you. Now, I'm going to allude to something here that I think is alluded to by the psalmist. There's two songs here to which he alludes. And they're songs of God's covenant faithfulness. One is in the book of Exodus, and one is in the book of Deuteronomy. The very beginning of the Exodus, on the shores of the Red Sea, in which the people had been led by the grace of God, there's a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang to the Lord. And there's allusions to certain references in that song in Exodus 15. The psalmist, for example, in Psalm 17, speaks, first of all, of your marvelous loving kindness. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. Well, in Exodus 15, in verse 11, Moses says, "Who's like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Doing wonders. Psalm 17, "Who is, show your marvelous loving kindness," and we could translate, "show your wonders." Same word as in Exodus 15. And then he says, "by your right hand." That's alluded to in Exodus 15. "You stretched out your right hand." And then he says, "remember your mercy." And that's alluded to in Exodus 15, verse 13. "You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." You see this? I believe that the psalmist here is alluding to something that has never changed in his own life and in the history of Israel. It's the loving kindness and mercy of God. In fact, that word, "show your loving kindness," your marvelous, wondrous loving kindness, is the Hebrew word chesed, which is used repeatedly of the covenant faithfulness of God. Show your chesed, show your heart to us. And so the psalmist here is going to the heart of the matter, the God who loves him, the God who cares for him, the God of Jesus, you see, the God of mercy, the God of such love that he keeps him as the apple of your eye, who hides us under the shadow of his wing, your wings. And that's the allusion to the second song of Deuteronomy, of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 32. There's allusion in that chapter to the very things that are alluded to in our psalm. Deuteronomy 32, "He found them in a desert land, in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled them, he instructed them, he kept them as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading over its wings, out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign God with him." The psalmist is alluding to the care of God. The confidence he has that God will hear his prayer is the unfailing love of God and the care of God, who cares for us as the apple of the eye. Children, you know what that is? That's the pupil, at least some have surmised, a very tender, vulnerable point in your eye. That's why when you're working, maybe with wood in a shop somewhere, got to wear goggles. Got to be careful with your eyes, not only what you see, but so that you can see. God is described here as caring for us as we would care for our eyes, as he would care for our eyes, the vulnerabilities that we have in this life. And he's described as an eagle who covers his young with his wings, and so nobody, bird of prey can get at the people of his good pleasure. Now, that's in a song. It's in our psalm, Psalm 17. It's in a song, Deuteronomy, which is after Exodus. Remember that? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it's after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It's after the people of God had shown themselves to be unworthy of the love of God. It's after the great glow of the Exodus, when they stood on the shores and saw the enemy lapping up on the shore as so many carcasses and pictures of the vindication of God. They'd forgotten, you see, for 40 years, and so they'd shown themselves unworthy. But still, Deuteronomy, and now the psalmist celebrates the faithful love of God. And isn't that the case in your life? We're saved, we're born again, and we come to a consciousness of this. We confess our faith in the Church of Christ, and we should, and we must, because we want to be public Christians. And then soon after that, we show ourselves to be dirty. And we show ourselves to be unworthy of the care and the love of God and of the righteousness of God. And all that should be not imputed to us anymore, and we should be separated from God. Why would he keep company with us? We're the ones who shout, "crucify him, crucify him," because we want it our way. and we're more interested in politics, and we're more interested in good men and being a good man, the best of us, than we are in being a righteous person who prays to God and who needs Jesus. So this celebrates God. And finally, there is this revelation here of the expectancy of the psalmist. This is a sermon all by itself. I won't take the time at this time to expound verse 15 except for a few words. As for me, I'll see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You see, when the justification of God takes him, his status takes him all the way to judgment day. In the righteous status of a justified sinner saved by grace, the psalmist will be at the end of days. You too. In the status of being right with God, no one can be arrested. There can be no separation. There can be no denying the verdict, because the verdict that God has rendered is the verdict of the cross. The atonement, the word that he said, it is finished. There is no now unrighteousness in my people. I see it not. I see my son. And the shout of a king is among them, among the little flocks that gather and that are thankful and that serve the Lord. As for me, I'll see your face. That's always the great hope of the child of God. 1 John 3, we read of the same thing. And verse 2, I think. Seeing God. Jesus describes this as a great blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, the righteous. They will see God. And it's realized now, you know. You see God. You see God. By faith we do. By faith in the Word of God in Jesus Christ, we're led to Jesus, we're led to His Word, we're led to hear Jesus speak and to believe that He Himself is standing on the pulpit, commandeering our consciences and leading all things in grace, and so that we are led to Him. We're beholding things here, you know. This is the place to be. This is the God to see. Come and see and taste and see that the Lord is good. We're saying to you today and pleading with you, because this is such a great thing. And this is the only thing. This is your past, your present, and your future, or you're a dead man. And I'm a dead man. Hear the word of God, the prayer of a righteous man. And believe that one day you will perfectly see God's face and favor in Jesus Christ in righteousness. And you will perfectly be satisfied when you awake in His likeness. Make that prayer. Then with James, we can have the confidence, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You have enemies, your own flesh, my own flesh. We have enemies. You have all kinds of concerns. Pray to God. Plead the righteousness of Christ. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll know the answer of peace that He gives. You'll have the power of prayer renewed unto you once again. Those of you who have been walking after the flesh, and you come back to God, and He leads you back to God and to grace, and you taste and see once again there is something more to life. And why was I being satisfied with this world? Why was I satisfied with a compromised, limping along Christianity? Oh, this psalm is not for the compromised. It's for the Christian. It's not for the almost Christian. It's for the real Christian. It's not for the one who's partially right with God. It's for the one who's completely right with God. It's not for the unbeliever. It's not for the vacillator. It's for those who put their confidence in God, who believe in the captain of their souls. It's for the ones who are all about not the gold medals, not how many they can get, but about those who want to glorify God in answered prayer and one day to behold Him in heaven with all the saints in righteousness. What a day that'll be. Pray, and may the kingdom come in answer to your prayer. Amen. Lord God, we do pray your blessing upon us. We stammer some words. Just a mere man stammering, but Christ Jesus himself declaring and calling us to the reality of the things of the kingdom. God bless everyone. Work powerfully. Renew our hearts. May we be a thriving people. And may all that we touch, Lord, be for your praise. And all that we refrain from be for your praise. Follow us or lead us, Lord, along the path of life, all the way to heaven. The path of the righteous, with prayers of the righteous, surely heard. Amen.